to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We are going to study the book of Acts for a while. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven." Okay, we're going to stop there. We got one verse done. We did pretty well. Reminders. This is the sequel. Same author, same recipient, same situation. But this is going to be new material for some of you. And it should remind the rest of you of some amazing things that happen. But I have to give you an introduction, a quick introduction to Acts, and then we have to cover the whole first chapter. There are 28 chapters in this. I have 9 months left. Do the math, okay? So we need to keep taking a pretty good pace about this. And there are some things we'll be able to emphasize and some we'll just kind of look over. Like today, we may not go into as much details about the second part of Acts chapter 1. Important things to know. The last two books you learn how to read when you study Greek in the New Testament, Koine Greek, they are Hebrews and Acts. It's got a lot of terminology. It's well written. It was written by somebody who was highly educated to somebody who was highly educated. So you know that about the author and the recipient. The other things you need to know about Acts, it's written by a Western thinker. And we are so grateful for that. He's going to give you some details in there that you and I would ask. And we get to see where the author pops up in this. Because remember, he said to Theophilus, "I've done careful research, investigated this stuff." And we'll be able to see what he experienced firsthand and what he investigated. It takes a lot of ink, a lot of parchment. So what he puts in here, he thinks is important for his purpose. There are some stories that get repeated several times. What should that tell you? Well, you guys are learning the skills. That is important to the author. Two of them. There's a story of a guy named Cornelius, who was the first Gentile to be baptized and given the Holy Spirit. That story is told in detail twice. And it's referred to another time to settle an argument, a debate. You know the other story that's repeated three times? The conversion of a guy named Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in detail. Different detail in each account, but it's told three times. Is that important to the book? Yes, you've learned these skills. These are important. Now, I'm going to teach you some other skills, just to see if you catch them. We're going to go to chapter 16, and I'm going to have to read this because people out there in the podcast world can't see this up here, okay? So just read this with me and look for clues. All right, in chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." Next slide. "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once and left for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Did you get it? Did you catch it? Yeah, the change in the personal pronouns instead of third person. They. You get the we and us. We know we pick up the author in Troas. He becomes part of the traveling group in Troas by the wee passages, not the little tiny passages, that's not Irish, right? But the change in the personal pronouns. Go ahead and put up the next one. In Acts chapter 20, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled throughout that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail from Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Salvator, the son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus, and I'm just making these names up, okay? Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antiochus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us. Turns out Paul leaves the author in Philippi. We're going to talk about that town, fascinating ministry there. He comes back through Macedonia, he picks the author back up, and they go back to Troas, where he first got the author. Go ahead and put the next one up, please. Okay, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldiers to guard him. We know that the author went from that time that he went through Troas, or through Macedonia, through Philippi, all the way to Rome, he was with Paul. At that time, and there were years that Paul was in prison before he got to Rome, that's when the author got to do the research and the interviews and the investigations and ask the questions that were important to him, and the things that he wrote down for Theophilus. And it ends with Paul in prison at Rome, awaiting for his accusers to come from Judea so he could go on trial before Caesar's court. And that is why our author Luke is writing to Theophilus. Okay, now that we know that, let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I can read off mine now, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We saw some of those. Remember in Luke where he said, touch me, and he asked for a piece of fish so he could eat, so they know he wasn't a spirit. He said he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful. So grateful that as Luke, as a Western thinker, got to do the research and said, how long? How many times did Jesus show up? How many days went by before he went away and you didn't see him again? 40. Well, that's really important because in the next chapter, we're going to talk about Pentecost, which means 50, which is 50 days after the Passover, and something big happens on Pentecost. So between Jesus leaving the final time, 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and what happens on Pentecost, there's 10 days. And he tells them to just stay in Jerusalem. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But the fact that he told them how many, says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Had they received the Holy Spirit yet? There's a confusing passage in John, the Gospel of John, where he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Breath. Okay? But something big is going to happen in Jerusalem, something entirely different. This immersion, this baptism by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's confusing is he tells them to stay in Jerusalem on one occasion. Because at one point, he tells them to, in Matthew, to go to Galilee and wait for him at a certain hill. When you read the end of the Gospel of John, the apostles are back, or some of the apostles are back in their boats, fishing. And one after one long night, Jesus is on the shore, and he has got fish already, and he's cooking fish for them. And Peter and Jesus have that interesting conversation about, Peter, do you love me? Okay, that happened in Galilee. So as part of this 40 days, they were in Galilee, and they were in Jerusalem, and then Jesus told them to just stay here. Now, why is that important? He says in verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, we've been really patient. We followed you around for 3 years. Now? Is it going to happen now? Are you going to bring it all back now? And what they still thought about when they thought about the kingdom of Israel, you're going to get an idea what they thought about from what they do. Are you going to do it now, Jesus? And Jesus says, he said to them, it's not for you to know. Bummer. Not for you to know the times or places, dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, how does that reflect the kingdom of Israel? That's a little bigger, isn't it? Are they on the same page with Jesus yet? No. That's going to change. It's going to change after chapter 2. After chapter 2, you're not going to get talk about the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes anymore. Because something big happens. The promise, the big promise that Jesus has been telling them. The big promise. John, in the Gospel of John, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a counselor to you, the Holy Spirit. Someone to give you counsel and guidance. He tells them earlier, he says, when you're brought before synagogues and rulers and kings, you don't have to worry because the Spirit is going to give you the words to speak. You don't have to write your speeches. This is going to be a big thing. Now, important, because guess who one of the main characters is in the book of Acts? The Spirit. The Spirit of God. Now, he's gone out of his way to show them that he is not a spirit, that he has a body. But there's this breath. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, the holy breath, the breath that's different. That's what, remember that the word holy means, right? And you probably were raised calling it the Holy Ghost. We even sing in the doxology, ends up in there, Holy Ghost, you know. But we were raised with ghost stories. Yeah, and that may not give you the best impression. It's the breath of God. This big promise, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. All you've got to do, all you 11 guys have to do, is just hang tight in Jerusalem until it happens. That's all he had to do, right? Guess what they did? More. And I think Luke puts this story in because he wants us to realize how much they were still thinking about Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Because There aren't 12 of them anymore, are there? So they think they're going to have to take care of that. Now, there's some debate about whether they knew what they were doing or not. I personally think that they didn't know what they were doing. But that's okay. I don't know where this came from. I'm sure it all worked out fine in the end. But it gives us some more detail. And the story gets put in your text. It says, in verse 9, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, but suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that got them out of their, hypnosis, stupor. So it says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. The Sabbath they walked from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and here's the roll call. It's not the way you memorized it as a kid, remember? Jesus calls them one by one, Peter, Andrew. You probably, okay, anyway. It's not the same order, but so those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. He's still with them. Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Well, there's something new. His brothers weren't believers, were they? Something about this 40 days that Jesus had, now the brothers are there, and they're constantly in prayer. In verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. You and I are going, I wonder how many there were. Good thing. A group numbering about 120. Only a Western thinker would ask, how many? Right? And we got a rough number. We'd probably say, well, 120, was that like 117 or was that like 123? Right. But hey, there was 120 of them there waiting for this big promise to happen. That's pretty cool. He says, and he said, this is Peter, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. And then Luke's going to answer the question, what happened to him? With the reward he got from his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, and that is the field of blood. Okay, now, if you remember in the gospel, you have one writer say he went out and hung himself, right? That sounds a little different than falling and having all your intestines. And of course, you know, you can put this together as they were cutting him down or the branch broke or something. And then his body, bloated body, fell down. He bought a field. Now he threw the money back into the temple. With it, they said, we couldn't put this back in the treasury. It's blood money. And they bought a field to bury paupers. The people come to Jerusalem. They don't know who they are, but they die there and they've got to do something with them. So they bought this field. Okay, there's 11 of them. Does that number bother you? It bothered them. 11, there's only 11. Okay, it says here, for, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and let there be no one to dwell in it. Now, if you look in your footnote and you don't have them up there, that's in Psalm 69:25. And he says, and may another take his place of leadership. Of course, that's the next verse. And no, it's not. That's from Psalm 109, verse 8. Now, I don't know if you We've been working on tools to understand scriptures. Bible speak for that, theological speak for that is hermeneutics. Have you ever heard that term? Hermeneutics. And it comes from a Greek story of Hermes. Remember the guy with the little wings on his feet that delivers flowers? No, that's not. No. Hermes was the one who brings messages from the gods so men could understand them. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. I'm giving you some theological speak because they've developed their own terminology like any other group, right? And next one's homiletics, how to put a scripture together, or a sermon together. Why just can't you say sermon preaching? Why can't you say Bible interpretation? Well, you have to have cool names. Hermeneutics. Okay, just for fun, go home this week and look at those two different Psalms and figure out how in the world Peter put those together to decide they needed to elect somebody different. It's scary. Hermeneutically, it's scary. Maybe he knew what he was doing. Maybe he just thought, we got to do something in this 10 days waiting for Jesus. You know how hard it is to wait sometimes? You do. And some of us are very good at waiting. But they're waiting. And Peter decides, well, we ought to use this time and we ought to fill this vacancy. So he says, what happens? Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to a time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of them must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Wow. Did you know that there were other people that had logged the same amount of time with Jesus as the apostles? Well, that's a long time, right? The 3 years of his ministry. There were other people there that had been with him that long. And they put up two names. That's in the next verse. He says, they proposed two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, because, you know, what? You got to have at least three names, don't you? And Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And now we're at the full, we got 12. Wonderful. Why? Well, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is confusing in itself because have you ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? No, you don't. You hear of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are Joseph's sons, two different tribes, right? So that gives you how many tribes? Any rate, the number 12, they liked it. They're doing something. They're throwing dice. I was going to talk to the search committee. And here's the biblical precedence, right? Let's cast lots. Let's throw some dice and see who. No. All right. Painting a picture of what their world is like until Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, and then it changes dramatically. Incredibly, incredible change. No more talk about an earthly kingdom in Israel. No more talk about that. We see them. We're going to see them reach out to Samaria. We're going to see them reach out beyond Samaria. And you know what? The further away they get from Jerusalem, the stranger the world gets. And the stranger the ministry gets. And we're going to see Paul's conversion. And we're going to see him taking the message to the Gentiles in Asia Minor and over in Europe and in Macedonia and Greece. And we're going to see the world get really, really, really weird. And you're going to see the kind of things that they had to overcome and how hard it was for them to assimilate people who weren't Jewish. We get to see all that in the book of Acts. It's going to be a lot of fun. And if the Holy Spirit wasn't in charge, they wouldn't have made it. They would not have made it. And we ask the Spirit to be in charge when we come together, that the Spirit fills this place. We ask that we can encourage and build each other up. We ask that, and God has given us this big promise. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 2, but you got to come back next week. Or you can read ahead. You don't lose any points if you read ahead. But next week, we're going to talk about that. The prophecy in Joel, about how he's going to pour out the Spirit and who he's going to pour it out on. And then how Peter uses one of the keys, one of the keys of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. But we are recipients of this, and you may not know this material, and this may be brand new to you, but it should be a source of encouragement to you, because it was not easy. And sometimes being church is not easy. Sometimes gathering people that aren't like us isn't easy unless we keep focused on Jesus and what he called us to do, what he died for. That we can love, we can accept, we can appreciate, we can build up, we can value each other because Jesus did. Yeah. Oh, that every stalk was a quill and the whole ink, the whole ocean was filled with ink, and we write about the love of God and we wouldn't have enough. Well, that's true about every one of us and the story we all have. And we need to feel that love. And every week, we do what Jesus asked us to do, to remember, so we can feel that love and we can give that to each other. And we can watch as the church changes and the church grows and goes beyond maybe our own comfort level, because the Spirit is in charge, the Spirit of God. This morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together.